Well, this summer, as I was in Woodstock, New Brunswick, I did a series on the book of Jonah. And this morning, and then this afternoon as well, I'd like to work through Jonah 1 with you. This morning, we'll simply take the first three verses of Jonah 1, and this afternoon, we're going to take a larger section, Jonah 1, 4 through 16. But I'd like to read the entirety of Jonah 1 with you this morning. So you turn there. Jonah is found after Obadiah, before Micah. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1436. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea grew more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, as we work through this text, you may notice a few slight differences. That's because I prepared it with the ESV, and I forgot this week that you use the New King James, so I didn't make any changes. So that's the only difference. There's no major differences, though. Well, I think it would be fair to say that if you were to ask the majority of evangelical Christians today what the book of Jonah is all about, the answer would be Jonah. And also that God was teaching Jonah a lesson. But this little book that we have in front of us this morning is not just about a prophet who ran away. It's not just about the storm or the fish or the city and that plant and the worm. It doesn't just make a nice children's story. And even though the lesson might have been for Jonah, it goes beyond Jonah. In fact, if you were to think about the end of the book closes with an open-ended question. So the application is to be pointed to us. Well, if we were to really sit down and ask, what is this book all about? We could answer that question by noticing one thing, one thread that runs through this entire book. It's a thread of God appointing things. Jonah, as we're going to see this morning, was an appointed prophet by God. That storm, it was appointed by God. So was the fish. So was the plant. So was the worm. So was the wind. We'll even see that Nineveh, well, I guess we won't see today. If I come back, we will. That Nineveh belonged to God. Especially the people's souls belonged to God. We could summarize it simply this way. God is sovereign over salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He is the Lord over all. This little book that we have here, it's all about God and his sovereignty. And so this morning, we're just going to break this into three sections. First, we're going to see the commission. Then we're going to see the command. Finally, we'll see the flight. The commission, the command, and the flight. Well, there's not one of us here this morning who has not been commissioned to something in life. There's a task that God has given you and I in this life. And here in Jonah 1:1, we find a very direct commission. It begins with these words, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." And at the very outset, we need to consider that little word, "now." There's a lot of people in Christianity today, and even some in the Reformed circles, who would say that the book of Jonah was merely fiction. It was just a parable or a fable. That's not how Jonah saw it. When he sat down to write this book, he used this word "now," which could be translated, "Now it happens for real." And even Jesus, when he spoke in Luke 11:32, said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Jesus considered Jonah to be a real prophet. The word of the Lord, it came. This is a statement that's often used in Scripture. It's a commission of God's message or messenger. It shows us that the man to whom this word came was ordained specially by God for this task. He was to do as God commanded. He was to bring the message that God said. Why? Well, it's because it was God's word. It was his message. The prophet was to be his servant. Well, who is this Jonah, the son of Amittai? What do we know about him? Well, we actually really don't know much other than one other passage in Scripture. And that's 2 Kings 14, verses 23 to 29. Let me just lay out a little bit of what we know of Jonah. Jonah, he lived in the time of Jeroboam II, around the year, in the years, sometime in the 700s BC. Now Jeroboam, he was the great-grandson of Jehu. And we know that Jonah lived in Gath-Hepher. He was from Gath-Hepher. It's about 12 miles west of Galilee, the territory of Zebulun. We know his predecessors were Elijah and Elisha. And he had been given a message of expansion to Israel, to the northern tribes. It was a message of blessing in a dark time. This message wasn't given because of Israel's faithfulness, but because of God's pity for the affliction of his people. We read in 2 Kings 14 that Jeroboam II did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jonah's contemporaries, Hosea and Amos, prophesied exile and destruction. Amos 3:10 says, "They do not know how to do right." It was a time of such spiritual darkness that the people of God did not even know how to do right. And so there's Jonah, a commissioned prophet of the Lord, a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. Well, what do we do with this? How do we apply it to our own lives? Well, let's just consider. Think of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We already said that we've all been commissioned to something in life. And yet every single one of us as a child of God has one commission that is the same. In fact, it's the same commission that Jonah even had. And that is to bring the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Go, make disciples of all the nations." We are to go out even as Jonah, though we're not prophets, though you may not be a pastor, you're to go out and make disciples, to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost world. We can think of Ephesians 4, where Paul tells us that the Lord has given us pastors and teachers. Why? So the saints may be equipped for the work of ministry. It's both your and my calling, even as it was Jonah's calling, to bring the gospel light to all we know. And so God gives him a command. Jonah, he's like a soldier standing there ready, waiting to hear the command. And it comes. Go, or arise, go. It's a double command. It's another formula in Scripture for a commission that God would use to send his prophets. They would hear it, arise, go, and they would know they are commissioned. It carries a sense of urgency to it. Arise now, go immediately, no delay. Slow obedience or half obedience is no obedience. John Calvin said, "It is a genuine proof of obedience when we simply obey God, however numerous the obstacles which may meet us." Notice how simple the command is. Arise, go. We can think of even our own lives and God's commands to us. How often are the Lord's commands simple? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey. The commands are actually quite simple. It's us that make them complicated in our sinfulness. There's no room for grumbling or disputing here from Jonah. He is simply to obey, to follow the Lord's command. Where is Jonah supposed to go? We'd say this is where things get exciting. This is where we complicate things. Jonah is supposed to go to Nineveh, that great city. Well, you might think, to Nineveh? That's not Israel. Jonah's called as a prophet to Israel. That's a pagan city. In fact, that's Israel's enemy. Well, this is also an ancient city. It's part of the Assyrian Empire, which was begun by Nimrod, a mighty man, if you remember from Genesis 10, the great-grandson of Noah. Now, it's very possible that this Nimrod is the same as the Sargon of the history books that we learn about. That means that this would have happened, that the city of Nineveh in Assyria would have been established in around the years 2300 or 2100 BC. That's 1600 years before Jonah. By the time Jonah's on the scene, this is a world power, one of them. It's about 900 kilometers northeast of Israel in northern Iraq. You may ask, well, who were these Assyrians? Well, they were a brutal nation. They were a pagan nation. Mercy is simply not part of their vocabulary. They ruled with horrifying inhumanity. Just to give you an idea, and I only give you a couple things, but this is important for understanding Jonah's actions later. When they conquered a nation, they would do things such as to their captives, to behead them, to flay them alive, to dismember them while they were alive, to burn them alive, to impale them while they were alive. And that's just a piece of it. Egypt was so afraid of Assyria that long before Assyria even approached, they paid them off so they wouldn't have to suffer it. The kings of Assyria thought they were gods. Every king who came after the next one had to prove he was a god by being more violent. Violence was a religion. Human life was cheap. If the Nimrod of Genesis 10 is the Sargon of the history books, then we already know that 1600 years before Jonah, this city had abandoned God. One author writing on Nineveh said, "When the God of justice, grace, peace, and love is replaced with false deity, the characteristics of God are replaced as well. When religion is not based upon the law and commands of God, false beliefs have no standard from which to base right and wrong." Well, it's this nation that Jonah is called to go to. The Lord says to him, "Go, arise to this nation. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God does not ignore evil. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4. In chapter 1, we're not told what Jonah had to say. Maybe Jonah didn't even know what he was commanded to speak. Rather, the point is simply this. Go, preach. Why? Because their evil has come up to me. It reminds me of, or reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. This evil was so bad it had come up to the Lord. Not that he didn't notice it before, but something must be done. Perhaps we can think of our own context, our own nation. How it seems as though this nation is simply bent on evil. We even heard it in the prayer this morning. They will promote every kind of evil they can, from slaughtering infants to destroying marriage. And yet we could sit here and focus on all the evils of our nation. But what has the Lord called us to do? Arise, go. And it's not that we don't know the message. In fact, we know the message we have. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, arise, go. First of all, preach social justice. First of all, go petition Caesar for political means. Go petition him for our rights. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go, make disciples of the nations. And Paul elaborates on this when he says that he would know nothing but Christ. He preached only Christ and him crucified. I'm not saying we can't have political opinions. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for social justice issues. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand against abortion. But we have to ask ourselves, when the history books are written, will the next generation look back and say, this generation of Christians was all about Jesus? Did we go and petition our prime minister to believe in Jesus Christ? Is that our petition? We know our commission. As wicked as this nation may be, even if it descends to Assyrian wickedness, our petition as Christians, first and foremost, is believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. That's what the Reformation did. And everything else followed. Well, there's Jonah, commanded to go and cry out against this evil nation. His own enemy, who he would have hated. And now we see Jonah's response. We see the flight. Text says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. We have a dramatic contrast here in the word but. We have the Lord's command, his commission, and then it says, but Jonah rose to flee. Rather than prompt obedience and there was complete disobedience. It's to Tarshish he runs. This is the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know the exact location of Tarshish, but it's southwest, not northeast. He's supposed to go northeast. He's going southwest. It's the opposite direction. But more than just direction. It says, from the presence of the Lord. This is used twice in verse 3. We've got to ask, did Jonah really think he could run from the presence of the Lord? Well, if we look at verse 9, we see that he didn't. He confesses that to the sailors. But also, if we consider it, it's not geographical that Jonah's talking about here. Because Nineveh, we already said, was 900 kilometers northeast from Israel. Rather, what Jonah is doing is he's saying, I would rather be relieved of my prophetic duty. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm handing in my resignation papers. Hanging up my tool belt. I'd rather give up all the blessings of being a prophet of the Lord. Give up communion with my fellow prophets than obey the command of God to go. Well, this is the result of sin. Every time we sin, we do the same thing as Jonah has just done here. He went down. Well, in chapter 1 and 2, there's this theme of descent, of going down. He is going down to Joppa, to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 3 is somewhat abrupt, especially in the Hebrew. He flees from the presence of the Lord, and he goes down to Joppa, finds a ship, pays the fare, again, descends into the inner part of the ship to Tarshish, away. What's the point? Well, the point is determined disobedience. Jonah didn't accidentally stumble down to Joppa, roll down into the hull of that ship, happened to have some money in his pocket. No, this was willful, determined disobedience. Jonah was bent on this. Well, and we may ask, what would have driven a man like Jonah to such madness? It seems like insanity. From our perspective, let's just consider it for a minute. Through his contemporaries, Hosea and Amos, Jonah knew that Assyria, which meant Nineveh, would be used by God to destroy Israel. In Jonah's day, Assyria was declining. In fact, we know from the historical records that they were under attack. Their borders were being shrunk. There were riots. There were famines. There was pestilence. There were massive eclipses that they saw as bad omens. Syria was in decline. The remarkable thing is that right in the middle of the 700s, everything is quiet. Right around when Jonah would have showed up to preach, Assyria has peace, prosperity, wealth. They flourish. And Jonah, he knows that his preaching will be used by God to bring about this prosperity. We only need to look at Jonah 4. I think we can sympathize with him. Wouldn't it be hard to go preach the gospel to someone knowing that a few generations down the road, their children will destroy your family? All of a sudden, we can start to understand Jonah's madness. It doesn't seem so mad when we consider it from that perspective, does it? But what do we do with this? Because Jonah's disobedience was still disobedience. Jonah's sin may seem rather large to us. He really had to go at it. He had to travel down to Joppa. He had to fork out the cash to get on that boat. But you know, every sin is a choice. Every single little sin. The guy that cut you off on the road, that you got angry at, you know, we often say, well, he made me angry. He cut me off. No, he did not make you angry. He didn't make me angry. No, in fact, the biblical witness is, the testimony is, I chose to be angry. You chose to be angry. And you can apply this to any sin at all, whatever it is. That scantily dressed woman walking down the street did not make you lust. You chose it. Just like Jonah chose to run. It does well for us to consider the cost of sin, the choice of sin. One commentator said that sin is costly. Jonah, he had to pay the money. The cost has begun. It would have been cheaper for him to just go up to Nineveh. He would have saved the fare. Adam and Eve's sin was costly. It cast all mankind into darkness, didn't it? Cain, he was cast further away from the presence of the Lord. Moses, one strike, and he was out of the promised land. Samson, his lusts cost him his eyes. David, his murder and adultery cost him 4 sons. And his census cost thousands of lives. Oh, we could go on. Solomon, his love for women. Hezekiah's pride. You could just go on and on and on. Sin is costly. Paul says in Galatians, God is not mocked. And yet, for the child of God, even though God chastens us and the chastening is painful, and God does it to show us how awful sin is and to bring us back. Yet we don't bear the price of our sin. Even Jonah in this passage, on the run, his sin was laid on another. The ultimate cost of sin is separation from God, as Isaiah 59 says. And so there on Calvary, the Father laid upon the Son all the sins of all his people. Jonah's sin of running. All your sins, all my sins. And Christ there cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? All so that even when we run, the Father would pursue us and chasten us. Because he's laid upon the Son all our sins. The question for you this morning is, are you running? Are you running from the Lord? Is there sin in your life that you know you ought to repent of? You know you shouldn't do? And yet you run from the Lord. The Lord calls us to turn and to run to Christ. That is where we find forgiveness. That is where we find the solace for our souls, even when they're burdened with sin. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jonah will get there, and Jonah too. But you don't need to wait till then. The Lord's invitation is always before you, even this morning. Come to Jesus. That's his call. Come to me and I will give you rest. Are you resting in Christ? Let us pray. Gracious, almighty Lord, we come knowing that so often our hearts are like Jonah. We'd rather do anything than your will at times. We are wayward sheep so often. Forgive us, we pray. But also turn our eyes to Christ. And we thank you that you call us, that you are patient with us. We even thank you that you chasten us, though it's painful. And we pray that in your mercy, you would pursue us when we wander, that you would chase after us, that you would bring us back to Jesus Christ. That we would see the beauty of the cross, the wonder of our Savior. So hear our prayers, we ask, O Lord, in Christ's name.